I have a message to preach this morning. This is one of those messages that preachers wish they didn't have to preach. Now, I'm not, you know, before you get worried, I haven't picked somebody out. I don't do that. I don't preach at anybody. But, you know, sometimes the Lord gives you a message and you go back to him and you say, well, Lord, I'd just soon not preach that one. I mean, why don't you give that to the guy down the street? And he says, no. I'd rather come this morning. I'd rather preach if we had the Lord's Supper. We sang, oh, how I love Jesus. I'd rather tell you how much Jesus loves you. I'd rather preach on the mercy of God. I'd rather preach on the grace of God. I'd rather preach on the forgiveness of God. But this morning, I'm going to preach on what the Lord told me to preach about. I'm going to preach on the fear of God. Probably one of the most neglected doctrines in the world today is this doctrine of the fear of God. Because, see, you go into most churches, you turn on the radio, you turn on the TV, you'll find a lot of preachers preaching on the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, because God is a God of love. And he is a God of mercy, and he is a God of grace. And praise him, he is a God of forgiveness. But the God that we serve is also a God of justice. The God that we love and that loves us is also a God of judgment. And the God that loves us and we love is also a God of vengeance. I want to use as my text this morning that 10th verse from Deuteronomy chapter 4, where the Bible says, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words that they may learn to fear me. To fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Father, thank you again for letting us be in your house this morning. I pray that as we look at this subject, that you'd be with me. Help me to say the words that you've laid on my heart this week. And Father, help the people to hear as the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and you do in every life what needs to be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The fear of God. Many, many people in the Bible have taught this doctrine. And many, many times in the Bible this doctrine's taught. Moses, of course, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, but he also said in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and this was when Moses was about to go up into the mountain. God was to take him up there, and he was going to give him a view of the promised land, and then he was going to die. And Moses, before he left the people, when he stood before him for the very last time, he said this, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So Moses, the very last instruction he gave to the children of Israel, he says, you need to learn to fear God, to fear him. Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua stood before his people, of course he took over from Moses, he stood before the Israelites, he led them into the promised land, they defeated the cities, and he led them for many years, and just before he passes off the scene, just before he's ready to turn over the reins of leadership to somebody else, he gathers the people together and listen to what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. So Moses taught it. Joshua taught it. But there were others. Samuel taught it. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. In Job chapter 1, when God's talking to the devil and he's complimenting his servant Job, listen to what he says about Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now, that's a tremendous compliment. I mean, God talking to Satan said, have you considered Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God. David said in Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Even old Jonah, as he was on that boat, heading in the opposite direction that God told him to to go. And when the storm came and the captain of the ship came down and they threw cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And the captain says, "Who are you?" Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Peter says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Fear God." And even the angels in heaven teach us this. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God. Fear God, and give glory to Him." Now, I don't know about you, but if all these great men of the Bible, and if the angels themselves say, fear God, and if God says about Job, there's none like him in all the earth, he's upright, he's perfect, and he fears me, I don't know about you, but I want to know what it is to fear God. And so this week I got my dictionary and my concordance down, and I did a word study on this thing, fear God. Fear God. And after hours of studying this phrase and its use in the Bible, I came to a startling revelation. That phrase, fear God, does anybody have any idea what that phrase means this morning? I mean, after studying the Greek, after studying the Hebrew, that phrase, fear God, means this. Means to be afraid of God. That's what it means. Now, not shaky kind of fear, but the fear that says, if I break a rule, I'm gonna get it. I mean, that's something, you know, and I'm going to talk about it in a little bit. That's something I want my son to know. I want him to fear Dad. I don't want him to go around being, you know, start shaking when Dad walks into the room. I'm not talking about that fear. But I want my boy to know that I've given him a list of rules, and if he breaks one of the rules, if he breaks the commandments, if he breaks the law, then he'll pay for it. And that's exactly what this phrase means, fear God. That's why Moses says, hey, there's not a nation more blessed than our nation. We've gone to the mountain. We've got laws direct from God, and we've got statutes direct from God, and we ought to fear Him. We ought to know that if we break one of those rules, if we ignore the statutes and the judgments that He's given us, that we've got a God that's going to hold us accountable. And God is a God that's omnipresent. I mean, He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And He's omnipotent. He's got all power. And He sees you everywhere you go. That's why we sing that little song sometimes in Sunday school. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love, because He sees us. There's not a place that you go on this earth that God doesn't see where you go. Oh, not only that, there's not a... Well, and this really gets you. It should. There's not a thought that you think that He doesn't know about. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, God's got more important people to deal... I mean, He's got to keep watch over all the earth. He don't have enough time to know what I'm thinking. Sure does. He does. The Bible says there's not a sparrow that falls without the Heavenly Father knowing about it. And if He can keep track of all the little birds and their flight path, and when they fall to the earth, He can keep track of what you and I think. And He does. And he's a righteous judge. Because look, he told us in this book how to think. He's told us in this book what kind of thoughts we ought to have. He said in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report," what did He say? Think on these things. And if you're thinking on things other than things that are true, honest, lovely, pure, you're disobeying His rule. And the righteous God in heaven that we serve, we ought to fear Him, because we're disobeying what He told us to do. Now look, I know the society that we live in today, it teaches us that we shouldn't fear authority. I mean, all you got to do is go on, turn on your TV, and I don't even know what night it comes on, to a TV show like Bart Simpson. Bert, I always call him Bert. That gets Adam all upset. But Bart the Simpson, is that the name of it, Bart? Is that right? The Simpsons. All right. And all you got to do is turn on a show like that, and there's others besides that, and that TV show teaches disrespect, disobedience to parents. And teaches the little boys and the little girls, they don't have to respect, don't have to obey mom and dad. And there's others like that. In society, we need to get back to the point and hang society, but we need to get back to the point in our homes and in our churches where we teach our little boys and our little girls that they need to respect and fear authority and know that if they break the rules, there's a penalty for breaking that rule. Now, I know I'm going to lose some friends this morning. All these little boys and all these little girls are going to hate me by the time I get done this morning. But I'd rather them hate me now and love me in the future when they learn what it is to respect authority. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Dads, did you hear that? He that spareth the rod, he that doesn't spank his children, hates his children. Can't get any plainer than that. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him between times." Proverbs 23:13. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." He shall not die. Look, we live in a perverted, mixed up, screwed up society this morning. The world says, look, spanking a child does them great psychological damage. Spanking a child violates them as a person. Spanking a child, and look, you try spanking your, if you try spanking your child in public somewhere this morning, you better be careful. I mean, they're arresting parents who live by this book and discipline their children by this book, and they're putting them in jail for child abuse. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. We need to quit listening to the ungodly crackpots that the world listens to, and we need to get back to where we believe this book, and we need to teach our children that mom and dad is the authority, and it's a God-given authority, and God expects them as little boys and little girls to respect that authority and to obey it, and if they don't, there's some penalty and punishment that comes. Now, here's where I'm going to lose all my little friends. I'm for spanking. I'm for spanking. Now, there's a right way to do it. There's a right way to do it. And I believe if you're going to do it, you ought to do it the right way. It ought to be done in love. Moms and dads, you ought never to spank when you're mad. You ought to go and cool off and take you a cold shower and get cooled off before you spank. It ought to be done in love. It ought to be done in private. It ought to be done with the proper weapon. That child ought to understand what they did wrong and why they're getting spanked. And they ought to be spanked until their will is broken. But this book says if we don't spank our kids, we don't love them. We don't love them. And I'll tell you why the Bible says that. Because you see, you're the first authority, moms and dads, that your child has. The first authority. And if they don't learn to respect and obey you, they're not going to respect and obey any authority. If they don't understand from you that when a rule is broken, there's a penalty associated with breaking that rule, they're not going to understand when they go to school. They're not going to understand it when they get out in life. And that's why today we have 12-year-olds taking shotguns, shooting their parents. That's today why we have 12-year-olds that are being disobedient to their parents, disrespectful to their parents, who are doing physical harm to their parents, and the jails are full of people who never learned as a child to respect authority. And we need to get back to this book, and we need to teach authority. And we need to teach our children, and we need to learn it ourselves, some of us, to fear God. This book, yes, it tells us how much God loves us. It tells us how much mercy He showed us, how much grace He showed us, how much He's willing to forgive us. But this book, my dear friends, also talks about a God that's going to judge us. And a God that holds us accountable for living according to the principles that He's put in this book. And we need to learn to fear Him. We need to know that if we don't live according to the rules, live according to the principles in this book, that the judge of all the universe is going to hold us accountable. So we need to learn to fear Him. Fearing God, I think, does many things for us, but I want to mention three this morning. Three things that fearing God does for us and to us. Number one, I think it's fear of God that brings us to salvation. That brings us to salvation. In order to get a person to accept Christ as their Savior, to get them saved, they've got, and I've told you this many times before you can get a person saved, you've got to get them lost. They've got to understand that they're a sinner. And we use verses like Romans 3:10, as is written, there is none righteous. Nobody's perfect. Nobody measures up to God's standard. We use verses like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so you got to make sure a person understands they're lost, they're a sinner. And the second thing you got to make them understand and help them understand is that there's a penalty for that sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And you got to help a person understand that that penalty is so horrible and so bad that it's got to be avoided at any cost. And that's what hell is. And that's why preachers, if they're doing what God tells them to do, they'll get up and they'll rant and rave about hell. And they'll describe hell. Because the lost person has got to understand that hell is so terrible, so horrible, so bad that the person will want to avoid it at any cost. In Romans chapter 3, I quoted two verses from it. For all have sinned come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul talks about he describes the sinner. He says in Romans chapter 3, their mouth is full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace they have not known. And then in verse 18, Romans chapter 3, the Bible says this. And Paul's talking about sinners. He's describing them. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And my friend, you can't get a person saved until they fear God and fear hell that He's going to send them to if they don't get saved. You just can't get them saved until they do. And look, hell is real. Hell is a real place, just as real as this place is this morning. And the fire in hell, I've heard people say, oh, the fire's in hell. They're just figurative. I mean, they're just something that the Bible uses to describe hell. They're more than figurative. I mean, they're more than representative. They're literal. The fires in hell are real. And the darkness in hell is real. And the loneliness in hell is real. And the bottomless pit of hell is real. And the little serpents in hell are real. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell is real. You can't get away from it. Hell is terrible. Hell is horrible. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you ought to want to escape it and not go there and not take any chance of getting there. You want to, look, if you're only 10% sure that the Bible's right, I act on that 10% to avoid hell. If you're only 1%, if there's only a 1% chance, look, and I believe there's a 100% chance. I believe this book is true. But if you're here this morning and you say, hey, there's a 1% chance the Bible's right. If that's the only percentage you believe in, then I'd do everything I can that this book says to stay out of hell. I wouldn't want to risk the 1%. Jesus said one time in Matthew chapter 18, He said, look, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. He said, look, if your hand is going to make you sin and that's going to keep you out of heaven, He says you'd be better off to lay it on the chopping block, take something and cut it off and throw it away and go through life with one hand than to be cast into hell. He says in the next verse, if your eye is going to keep you from heaven, I mean, if your eye leads you to sin and turns you away from God, he says it'd be better for you to gouge it out and throw it away and go through life blind than it would to go into hell. Now, I don't think Jesus was telling us a parable there. I think Jesus was being very literal. He was saying, look, if a part of your body is going to make you sin and keep you away from God, then it'd be better for you to cut that part off, throw it away, go through life without it, and go to heaven than it would to go to hell. Look, if your hand makes you sin and you can't control your hand, cut it off. No, don't go home this afternoon. Boy, I can see the papers tomorrow. But he was saying, you're only going to live down here 70 to 100 years. You're much better off to get rid of that thing that's going to make you sin and miss heaven than to go to hell and spend an eternity. Eternity lasts forever. Forever. It never ends. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to fear God, because the fear of God brings us to salvation. Then number two, the Bible says that the fear of God is our first step toward wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I don't care what condition you're in this morning when it comes to smarts. I don't care if you can't read or write, or I don't care if you've got a PhD and are a nuclear scientist. I don't care what side of the house you're on, it doesn't make any difference. If you don't fear God, the Bible says you don't have wisdom. You don't have knowledge. It says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's like the ABCs. It's like the 1 and 1 equals 2. It's the beginning of wisdom. Now, I think to understand that verse, you've got to put it together with another one. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. All right, what's the beginning of wisdom? Fear God. What is wisdom? He that winneth souls is wise. All right? What's the primary motivation for winning others to Jesus? Huh? Well, fear God. That's where it starts. Fear God. But the primary, I'll tell you what my primary motivation for winning others to Jesus, keep them out of hell. To keep them out of hell. I don't want them to go to hell. And I think that's what this verse means. When you get to the point where you not only fear God for your own soul, but you fear God for the souls of others, and you act on that fear and want to lead them to Christ to keep them out of hell, the Bible says that's when you're wise. You remember, and somebody's talking about this morning, Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man, he had wore fine clothes, he dined scrumptiously every day. The poor man, Lazarus, laid at his gate. His body was full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. He begged for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. They both died. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom and stayed in Abraham's bosom. And you remember the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He could see Lazarus. And with Father Abraham, he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. He could dip his tip of his finger. Now, the rich man, when Lazarus was living, didn't have anything to do with him. He didn't want to be around him. Didn't come around him. He said, but have Lazarus, the beggar, dip the tip of his finger in water and have him come touch the end of my tongue. And Abraham says, well, I can't. There's a great gulf fixed between us. And you remember what the rich man asked for next? He says, well, Father Abraham, if he can't come to me, would you let Lazarus go back to earth? Because I have five brothers on earth living just like me, and I don't want them to come to hell. And if somebody could go back from the dead and tell them what hell's like, they'd listen. Father Abraham said, no, they wouldn't. They have all the prophets. They got the preachers. They won't listen to them. They won't listen to somebody who comes back from the dead. But you see, And I read one time where D.L. Moody said, he says, you let me send five men to hell for 5 seconds. For 5 seconds. they'll come back and in a period of months, they'll reach their town and their state for Jesus. We need to fear God. We need to understand that hell is real. Some of you here this morning, you have moms and dads that have never accepted Christ. You have husbands or wives. You have children, grandparents. They've never accepted Christ. You want to know what the most effective way is that you can reach them for Jesus? You get by yourself somewhere, and you close your eyes, and you picture them falling into the pits of hell. You think about them spending eternity in hell. And then that verse in Psalms that says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth," takes on new meaning. And you picture a brother or a sister or a child burning in the pits of hell. That verse takes on new meaning. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Fear of God, it brings us to salvation. It's the beginning of wisdom. And then finally, the fear of God is what keeps us living for him. Deuteronomy chapter 10. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Look, when you fear God, you'll serve him. You'll serve him. I've mentioned this several times before, but I remember growing up, my dad, we had a lot of fun. I mean, we'd go to baseball games. He'd play basketball with us. But I knew as a little boy, I knew as a teenager, by the way, when I broke one of my dad's rules, I was going to get it. I mean, even if he wasn't home, my mother was always there. And there were three of us boys, and after we got so big, she wouldn't try to administer the corporal punishment herself. She would say, "All right, wait till your dad gets home." And my mother never forgot. I always prayed that she'd have a memory lapse. You know, between the time I committed my cardinal offense and the time Dad got home. But God never did answer that prayer. And I can remember many, many times Dad coming in from work and Mother giving him the report and we getting together up in the bedroom. And I've mentioned it before, my dad didn't use a belt, didn't use a switch. He had a razor strap, that thing that used to hang in the barber's, by the barber's chair. You know, that straight razor they use to trim your sideburns, that belt that they sharpen it on? That's what my dad spanked with. And I can remember very vividly some of the spank. I remember the time that my brother and I were fighting on the basement stairs. And I got so mad at him, I took a shoe from the basement and threw it at him. And he ducked. And it went through the back door window and the storm window both. I can remember the spanking that I... Now, I don't want to give you guys any bad ideas. But I can remember the spanking I got for that. And there wasn't any misunderstanding in my mind. I mean, I knew that I was going to get it. And when Dad got home... I knew that I was going to get it. And the older I got, and after I got away from home, I came to a new understanding and appreciation of my dad. He's trying to get me to fear authority. He's trying to teach me and get me to understand that if I broke a rule, I could expect penalty and judgment. We need to teach our kids the same thing. We need to understand that we serve a God who's our authority, who's also our judge. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." See, God's our daddy, our heavenly daddy. He wants us to turn out right. And when he sees us breaking a rule, he's not going to let us get by with it. He's not going to turn his head. He's not going to ignore it. He loves us. He loves us. And so he reaches in heaven from his case. It's a switch. And my dad always said, and I always had to laugh, but I know how he feels now. He said, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it does you." I said, "How can that be? It's going to hurt you more than it does me. Come on, who's getting the spanking?" But now as I stand over the bed, as my little boy is leaned over in the spanking position, I understand. It does hurt Daddy. And it hurts God when he has to spank us. But he does it. He puts a rod of discipline and chastening on us because he loves us. And we need to remember that we have a God that loves us enough that he's willing to spank us when we do wrong. Fear God. Fear God. Do you fear him this morning? Have you feared him enough that you want to avoid the penalty that he set up for eternal separation from him, that penalty called hell? The Bible's not kidding. If you die without Christ, that's exactly where you're going to go. And it's a real place. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. If for no other reason, he loved us with a great love, and the great sacrifice that he made on Calvary, that ought to make us come. But you ought to come for no other reason than to stay out of hell. Are you telling others about him? Picture him in hell. Live for him. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you're a heavenly Father that does spank us when we do wrong. I pray, dear God, we'd learn to always obey you. Father, I pray this morning for those that might be here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. They might have come, Father, today expecting nothing to happen. But, Father, this could be a day that changes the rest of their life. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them in a special way. Show them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Let them see afresh and anew what Jesus did for them on Calvary. Father, I pray that you'd make hell real to us as Christians. That we could do that we would do everything that we could do to keep others out of there. Father, you know the need in everyone's life. There's some folks here this morning that have very special needs. I pray that you just speak to them in a very special way. As Brother Wendell sang about a moment ago, that you just touch them. Something happens when the hand of Jesus touches us. I pray that you'll touch each of us this morning. You take charge of the invitation. You do what needs to be done. We'll be sure that Jesus gets all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.